Well, it is certainly a privilege this morning to have as our guest speaker Dr. Wes Fowler. Dr. Fowler serves as the executive secretary or executive director and treasurer of the Missouri Baptist Convention, and we're delighted to have him with us this morning. Dr. Fowler served previously as the pastor at First Baptist Church in Mayfield, Kentucky, and what a lot of people we've typically heard as pastors, we've talked about as an example, we're the church, the people are the church, and we say from time to time, the buildings aren't the church, and I said not long ago, here in this room, I said, if this building were taken away tomorrow, we would still be the church. Well, Dr. Fowler and the precious people at First Baptist Church there lived through that. Their buildings were lost in a tornado, and they were the church, and they lived through it, and they glorified God through all of that, and what a great joy it was to watch from afar as he shepherded the people through all of that. He is a pastor's pastor. He loves Missouri Baptists. He loves Missouri Baptist churches. He's a graduate of Valdosta State University with a Bachelor of Arts degree. Master of Divinity was earned at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and then he earned a Doctor of Ministry in Preaching from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. He's married to Tara. They have three children. But again, let me remind you, he's a man that loves Jesus and a man that loves the church. And so I wanted him to come and talk to you. I wanted us as a church family to be able to hear from him. And so would you join me in giving a warm First Baptist Church welcome to Dr. Wes Fowler.
Well, good morning. Are you happy to be the house of the Lord? Doesn't sound like it. Are you happy to be the house of the Lord? Sounds better. I told the first two services. By the way, let me just pause. Do you guys realize how awesome like the worship team is up here and how good of a job that they do? I've been blessed to hear it for three services. It does not get old, is the thing. Like, I have worshiped in all three services, just overwhelmed by their talent and the spirit in which they lead, and so grateful for what they do. But at First Mayfield, we did lose the sanctuary. We do the facility. Now, what people don't always realize is that place meant the world to me. It still does. I was born and raised at First Baptist Mayfield. It's my home church. I sat by my grandparents in that church growing up. I made a profession of faith in that church. I was baptized in that church. And later in life, I got to come back and pastor the very church that I was born and raised in. And when the search team talked to me, I never thought about this too much, but they said, hey, you know, the Bible says Jesus was not honored in his hometown, so how are you going to handle that? I'm like, well, Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah. So you have my word that I will never claim to be the Messiah. And I think we'll make it just fine. I actually reminded them that most rabbis in the scripture were local, okay, and that you can take care of your local people. But it was an honor to pastor them. It's a blessing to pastor my home. I mean, the very people that raised me in the Lord, that taught my Sunday school classes, that I got to go take care of them as I got a little bit older. And then the tornado took that place away, and we really were the church without a building. And I would remind you that you really are the body of Christ. Overnight, we had to basically rent a theater to meet for our worship services, and that was a very humbling thing. We had to rent space for our youth ministry and for our children's ministry, and everything that we did, we didn't have an office, you know. And so the blessing of that was for like the first time in a long time, my whole routine, which I'm a routine guy. Like, I do things the same. I wear the same stuff. I eat the same stuff. You look up the word routine, there's a picture of me, okay? Well, this totally messed up my routine, and we had to get out and about and do things differently, and it was actually a blessing. I mean, when you don't have an office, you can't spend too much time in your office. When you don't have carpet, the church can't argue about the carpet. And so it was just a really sweet time, even though it was difficult. But I'm honored to pastor them through that and honored to have this role in Missouri Baptist life. I am the executive director, treasurer of the convention. Raise your hand if you know what my job is. A little bit? Okay, good. I've only got two people in here that can hold me accountable. So that's, as I go around the state, what the neat thing is, I've got this job. It really is a cool job. It's an honor every day. I get to hear the blessing of what's happening across our state on a daily basis. People always, what do you, in fact, one of the first things I did, I stopped at one of our entities, and I was talking about, you know, just how proud I am to be here. A young man in the back left stood up and said, so you're the new executive in Missouri. I'm like, yes, almost with pride. I was like, that's me. And he's like, so what do you do? I'm like, I have no idea. Sit down. Sit down. This is what I tell folks. I categorize it into three areas myself. There's actually more than that, but the simplest way is just talk about three things. I get to help steward the cooperative program dollars. Now, that may sound boring. It's really not, because this church is a part of the cooperative program. So we've got 1,713 churches in the convention. You guys are always in the top 25 when it comes to cooperative program giving. So you just start by saying thank you for being so generous and thoughtful in this contribution right here, because I get to help steward these funds. I've got a team that helps me. And what we try to do is we try to make sure that these dollars are going towards gospel causes. And that takes a lot of oversight. Like that takes, you'd be surprised how many meetings you're in looking at each line item and really saying, is this the best use of these dollars? And that's what we try to do on your behalf all the time. And man, when I was a pastor, I felt that from a church. Our church was generous to the cooperative program, and it was neat to be a part of it. You should feel that way. It's neat to be a part of it. This helps fund ministry in Missouri. It helps fund ministry across North America through North American Mission Board. It helps fund missionaries across the world with the IMB, International Mission Board. So when you give, you're helping fund stuff all around the world and also at home. As a pastor, it was overwhelming to me to know how that money was being used. Very special. And then in my role, getting to see 1,700 plus churches contribute towards it to make sure that ministry takes place. It's fantastic. The table, there's a table at the convention, a wooden table where the envelopes come and they open them. Some ladies that open the envelopes could have the checks in them for the cooperative program dollars. And I want you to know that table there's a big worn spot in it. And that worn spot is because of the faithfulness of Missouri Baptist over the decades. So neat to see that table. I got a picture of it somewhere. That's one thing I do. The second thing I do is I get to work with our entities. Who knows how many entities we have in Missouri Baptist life? Wonderful. Nobody knows. Well, we've got 6. Now, if I were to ask you, this is going to be a dumb question because, I mean, you don't know how many we have. Who can name all 6 entities? All right, let me tell you real quickly all 6 entities. We've got 3 universities. You're going to be like, oh, yeah, I got it. We've got 3 universities. We've got Missouri Baptist University. We've got Hannibal LaGrange University. And you've got Southwest Baptist University. So when you give to CP, you're actually helping to support those 3 universities. We've got the Children's Home, St. Louis, taking care of almost 1,000 kids a day, all the time. There's about 1,000 kids, whether it's foster care, adoption, or rescuing young ladies from trafficking a lot of times, but the Children's Home is very active with us. We've got the Foundation. Missouri Baptist Foundation is one of our entities. That's the group that can help you steward your resources so that whenever you're in heaven, the resources that you had here on earth can still be making a gospel difference. And so that's kind of a neat ministry that they've got going on. And which one am I missing? I said Baptist Homes and Healthcare. Did I mention that one? No, I did not. Baptist Homes and Healthcare is the 6th entity. And they take care of 6 or 7 facilities all across Missouri as they take care of those who are aging in their final years of life in ministry. It's a beautiful thing. Those are the 6 entities, 3 universities, the Children's Home, Baptist Homes and Healthcare, and the Foundation that you get to be a part of every day. And I'm on the board of all 6 of those. Does anybody know what board meetings are? They are boring, okay? And we have multiple board meetings a year, and I'm in most board meetings. I go to most of them, and I want you to know this. This is what I like you to know about that. The only reason I bring up the board meetings is because when I go to those meetings, whose behalf am I there on? Yours. That's exactly right. So for Missouri Baptist, I'm the person in the room on your behalf, just making sure that entity or encouraging that entity to be faithful to their calling, stewarding the funds well, staying theologically accurate. And so that's a big deal. So thank you for letting me do that. But the third thing, final thing, and I'll get to the text where we're going to be. The third thing is I get to help our churches. Most of my time in ministry is in the pastoral role, either youth pastor, associate pastor, senior pastor, some kind of pastoral role. And that's where my my heart is. I tell people I'm an executive director, but I'm a local pastor, and I'm trying to act like an executive director. That's what I'm trying to get this right in this role. But I care about the local church so deeply. I go to bed thinking about it. I wake up thinking about it. I think about our pastors and how we can care for them. So we're working on a ministry plan in Missouri Baptist Life to help our churches. That's what we want to do. Some churches out there need quite a bit of help. Some need just a little bit of help. Some don't need any help. Amen. But we are trying to help churches and help pastors walk alongside them with prayer, evangelism, missions, church planning, and church renewal or revitalization. And that's what I get the blessing of being a part of. Now, with that, I would like us to turn to Mark chapter 1, if you will. Mark chapter 1. I can always talk longer about convention stuff, but it's really important to get to the text. Mark chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 40. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. When you're there, say amen. Amen. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 40. Best sound to a preacher, by the way, is the sound of those pages turning as you're getting to Mark chapter 1. I love that. So verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me what? Clean." Imagine just wanting to be clean. And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him. And he said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely. I often joke about this passage that, you know, in the Great Commission, we're actually told to go out and tell people and we don't. And here he's saying, don't tell people, and he does. And so I think we are sometimes following this one closer. Anyway. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Let me ask you a question. Is there anyone beyond the reach of Jesus? Yes or no? Okay. There might be a few questions that I ask you throughout the message here, and so I need you to be ready. Tara and I have been married now for over 20 years, but if we go back 20 plus years ago when we were dating and when we were engaged, my wife, she lived in Macon, Georgia at the time while we were dating, and I lived in Valdosta, Georgia. There's about a 2.5-hour difference between where I lived and where her apartment was, and so what I would do, this is young love, on a Thursday night usually, I would leave after work, so I would leave at 4:30, 5 o'clock, whatever the time was, and I would drive 2.5 hours to go have supper with Tara Brooke on a Thursday night, and we would eat from, you know, whatever, 6:30, whatever time I got there, we would go and eat and spend some time together, and I would stay till about 10, maybe 10:30 sometimes, and then I would get in the car, and I would drive back to Valdosta 2.5 hours and get home in the wee hours of the morning. Oh, goodness. Young and dumb, right? My joke in the second service was, now we'll be in the living room, and she'll say, "Hey, will you hand me the remote?" And I'd be like, "You want me to get up and walk over there and get the remote?" You know, I'm just kidding, ladies. I go get her the remote every single time that she wants it. But, man, I just love that, being in your 20s and just finding somebody you just can't wait to be with, what you'll do there. Oh, it's just awesome. And then, so on this one occasion, while I was up there in Macon, Georgia to visit with my soon-to-be wife at that time, there was this older gentleman that I encountered that was homeless. I would say he was in his late 70s or early 80s. And he had a beard that was unkept. It was white. Didn't look neat though at all. Hair that was white and not kept. Clothes that were torn and dirty. Looked like it hadn't been washed in a long time. Frail, skinny man. Looked like he had been homeless for quite a while. And when you see someone at that age, in that condition, it kind of catches you a little bit differently. We all know how it feels when you see somebody on the side of the road, like in their 20s or 30s, holding up a sign saying, "Will you give me a dollar?" Some of you, you wouldn't say this out loud, but you're thinking, "You need to go get a job." You know, that's what you're thinking. You see an older man, a frail old man like this, and you're just, I mean, the first thing you feel is compassion. Like, what in the world? And so in this moment, not normal for me, I went up and started talking with him. I was actually there to see Tara Brooke, but before I walked into the apartment area where she was, I started talking with this man. I wanted to know his story. Like, how did you end up here? What happened? What's going on? Do you have any family close by that can help? There's got to be somebody. And he told me in those moments that there was no family left and he had kids, but he didn't even know if they were alive or where they lived. He didn't know anything about them. He just said, I'm literally here by myself and there's no one out there that's going to take care of me. So no, I've been homeless. I'm homeless for years. I take what comes to me with food. I take what, you know, with clothes or whatever. And it's just pitiful. Well, in this conversation, in this moment, I've called it the unction of the Holy Spirit, because I don't know that I'm always Mr. Evangelist, but in this moment, when this elderly man was in front of me who was homeless, I asked him, I said, "Well, if you don't mind, tell me about your relationship with God." Again, not normal for me. Like, that's not what I get it, but just like you, I probably don't enough, right? And so, but in this moment, I did. "Tell me about your relationship with God." And man, he started talking about his mom and how his mom went to church and his mom had him in all this stuff. And I'm like, "Okay, but tell me about your relationship. What do you know about God? What do you believe about God?" And when it got serious, when it was just he and I talking about his relationship with God, he said this: I've gone too far and I've done too much to come back to God at this point in my life." And I'm like, no, actually you haven't. I got good news for you. You have not. The Bible teaches us, as long as we've got breath, as long as our heart is beating, we actually still have time. You can actually accept Christ. You can be made clean. You can have forgiveness. You can do this. And he kept saying over and over, "It's too late for me." And what he was saying is he's been so many years without following the Lord. At this point in his life, he feels like it would be wrong to come back to God at this point, or to even come to God in the first place. He was like, I'm just trying to say, no, that's not right. You can. I'd love to tell you that because of my awesome gospel presentation, he accepted the Lord that day, but he did not. I watched him get on an old, rusty bicycle and ride away without accepting Christ. And I can, to this day, I'm 48 years old, almost 49 now, September. I can see him riding down this path away from me, thinking he doesn't have much time left. And he's riding away. I want you to know, as we look at this text, that that's how a leper would feel. Hopeless. Helpless, unreachable, that they had gone too far, that there was no coming back at this point. And as we get into this text, I'm gonna make a big deal about the leper and talk quite a bit about what it meant to be a leper in the first century, because you were considered unreachable, out of the reach of anyone. If you were a leper, I'm going to begin by talking about the leper's plight, his place in life. One commentator said this, that in the ancient world, there were 72 distinct diseases of the skin under this broad heading of leprosy. Mark doesn't tell us which one he had, but it's probably Hansen's disease, which is the worst form of leprosy. And how bad was leprosy in the first century? Well, thank you for asking. Let me tell you. Today, when you get sick, what do? You go to the doctor. What does the doctor do? He gives you medicine. He gives you a shot. And you get better, you know, pretty quickly. It happens all the time. And then what if it's even worse than where you don't need just medicine, you don't just need a shot, you can go and you can have surgery. When you go to a doctor, the doctor can look at you and give you options for what all you can do. Typically, even if you've got something really serious, there's options out there for you. In the first century, if you had leprosy, there were no options. There were none. If you woke up one morning with a strange appearance on your skin, it would strike terror in your heart. That's what one author said. First, you'd have to go to the priest, and then the priest would determine if it was just like a temporary rash or if it was something more serious. And if the priest in that moment said, this is more serious, this is not just like a rash that's going to go away in a couple of days, this is leprosy. Those words from the priest changed your life instantly. You did not go back to your wife. You did not go back and see your children. The community that you were involved in, even the workplace where you may be served, you did not go back to that. You were expelled. It changed your life drastically. There's a couple things I've listed here. There's actually more than a couple. When the pastor says couple, that might mean 10. Nobody knows. But I'm going to list these quickly about the reality of leprosy in the first century. Number one, lepers had to live in isolation. Then they were cast out of the community. They were not allowed in the temple. They could not enter the gates of Jerusalem. They had to live alone. They had to wear torn clothes. They were not allowed to comb or brush their hair so that when you saw them, you would know, hey, something's wrong with that person. They had to cover the lower portion of their mouths. It was illegal to greet a leper. If a leper stuck his head inside a house, the house was pronounced unclean. They were required to keep their distance from anyone who approached. And in some cases, the distance that was required depended on whether they were upwind or downwind. Imagine that, having to know whether you're upwind or downwind of someone to know how far you had to be away from them. And if someone approached, which was unlikely because nobody would approach a leper, they were required to yell out what? Unclean. I mean, think about just number one, having leprosy and the difficulty with that. But then think about the social part where you see somebody coming from the distance and the first thing you have to do is tell them that you're unclean. Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, said that lepers were treated as if they were, in effect, dead men. Like you're alive, but you're really just dead. The plight of a leper was terrible. Everything changed overnight, and there was no cure. I'm going to tell you about the leper's plea. I talked about his plight, his place in life. His plea, it's very simple in verse 40. If you will, you can make me clean. That's his plea. He's pleading with Jesus. If you will, you can make me clean. Now, he's already broken the law of Moses because he's intentionally approached someone, Jesus. He's risked everything for this moment. Everybody knows he's risking everything for this moment. No one knows how Jesus is going to respond, but they know this is a big deal. You've got leprosy. Not only are you not supposed to approach him, but you're supposed to yell at people to get away from you if you're coming. This is a big deal. What would Jesus do in this moment? Now, we know today, because we know the rest of the story, they did not know in this text how Jesus was going to respond. Would he criticize the leper? Would he look at the leper and say, you know you're not supposed to be here. You need to get away. You know you're breaking the law. You need to get away. Would Jesus say, listen, you're unclean. I don't want to be unclean. Step away. I'm done. What would Jesus do with this leper pleading to be made clean. R. Kent Hughes says this, that although he knew Christ could heal him, the leper knew this, that he could, he did not know whether Christ would heal him. And all this leper wants is to be made clean. His plight, his plea. I'm going to tell you about the purpose real quick. The leper's purpose, I believe, is to remind us of our sinful condition. R. Kent Hughes, continuing on, says this, that the spiritual reality for all of us is that we are spiritual lepers. This is what the image is meant to teach us. But unlike the leper, we're often unconscious of our sin and the pervasiveness of our sinful condition. Do you understand the connection that R. Kent Hughes is trying to make here? Just like the leper has this sickness that's terrible, sin is this condition that is terrible. Just like this leper has been separated from society and from his own family, sin separates us from a holy God. And just like there's no cure for leprosy, it's settled, it's done, you're without hope. The reality is, with your sin, unless it's forgiven by Christ, it's hopeless and you're helpless. There's a lot of parallel between these two. And so R. Kent Hughes is saying, hey, I think this leper is in the scripture right here to remind us of our own sinful condition. If you can't picture yourself as the leper, hopelessly lost in your sin, then you can't experience the reality of being clean and forgiven by the touch of Jesus. Do you know that we come to Christ the same way that this leper did? Helpless, hopeless, humility, pleading to be forgiven, to be made clean. Now, that's the leper. What time do we get out of here? I know I've asked you that in every service. 11:30. Man. I'll have you out by lunch. Here we go. No, I'm just kidding. Totally kidding. This last part's not near as long. When a preacher says that, just ignore it. We talked about the leper because I really want you to get to how bad leprosy was. Now let me tell you how good the Savior is, okay? Let's talk about the Savior as we close out here. The Savior. Look at verses 41 and 42. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him. And he said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Now, nobody said amen in here, but if you had been alive in the first century and you had seen this take place, you would be shouting glory to God. This was a miracle beyond miracle. This was amazing. So I want to tell you about, number one, the Savior's compassion. We're told that he was moved with pity for the leper. Some translations say filled with compassion. Some translations will even say that he was angry. What does that mean? Angry. Have you ever had a family member or a friend or a child that's had a terrible sickness? And there was a part of your heart that goes beyond empathy and beyond sympathy, and you're just angry that that sickness even has a grasp on them. I mean, I've had friends with cancer that there was a part of me that I was just angry at that sickness. It's a deep feeling. And that's how Jesus felt towards this man. He felt deeply towards the leper. You've got his compassion. Then you have his touch. This man had not known the feel of a touch in years. We don't know how long exactly, but years. He did not know the touch of his wife. He did not know the embrace or the hug of his children. He did not know just anyone coming to shake his hand like we do in here all morning. Nothing. You don't know this. You actually need those embraces. You need that physical contact in your life. And he did not have that. And what did Jesus do? Jesus reached out and what? And touched him. And I want you to know that Jesus did not have to touch him, but he wanted to. Jesus knew the law. And he knew the law said that if you touch someone who is unclean, you'll be made unclean. And I think in that moment, with everyone watching, Jesus wanted to say, watch this. When I touch this guy, I'm not going to be made unclean. In fact, when I touch this guy, he'll be made what? Clean. His touch, his word. Notice how the leprosy left the man. At his word, the man was healed. Jesus said, I will be clean. And immediately the man was clean. It was at his word that this man was made clean. And I want you to hear his invitation. Where's the invitation in the text? Well, I think it's kind of insinuated in there a little bit. So if the leper, as R. Kent Hugh argues a little bit, if the leper is intended to remind us of our sinfulness, that we're all the leper in this text, you know? You got to be able to see yourself as that. And then Jesus comes up to the leper and he heals this man's leprosy. And he heals him. He makes him clean. Can he do that for you and I? There's the invitation right there. Because in Mark, and I point this out in the second service, there's other people being healed here, okay? There's other people, I believe it was in verse 32. They brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. The whole day people were gathered, and he's healing many people all through Mark chapter 1. But then Mark makes it his intention to say, yes, he was healing people, but now let's really focus on the one that nobody can be healed from, leprosy. Let's tell a story specifically about this one will get everyone's attention. And Jesus healed him and cleaned him. There's an invitation here that you might think that you've gone too far. You might think you've traveled down the wrong path for too long. You might think that your sin is beyond forgiveness or beyond grace. And what this text is telling us is that you're wrong, is that Jesus can even save you. Jesus can even cleanse you. Jesus will forgive you if you come to him just like this leper did. In all humility, pleading to be made clean, repenting from your sin, Jesus will say, I will be clean. There's an invitation in this text. So I would simply ask you this morning, have you been made clean? And secondly, I would say, do you know somebody that maybe you've given up on? You think they're too far gone. They'll never listen. They'll never come to Christ. I would remind you of this text. They are not too far gone. Jesus can still make them clean. Do you believe that? Yes or no?